Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We are now in lesson 146. We're in the book of John, chapter 19. At this point, we read about Pilate scourging Jesus Christ contrary to the law of Rome, contrary to reason. Well, the only exception is that God wants it that way, and therefore this is what he does. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Again, there was no reason for him to do it. He hasn't done anything wrong. Pilate made it very plain. They should have known it. But again, all the nations of the earth, being represented by Rome and Judah, had to do it for all mankind's sake. You see, that's in accordance with the will of God. And so this is their part in it. And Pilate then went out again and said to them. So he's still trying to come up with something else. Well, he thinks, well, maybe after scourging him, which a lot of descriptions about the manner it was done, and oftentimes people died after that, and there was one of the reasons for it, you know, also to scourge, so don't, you know, stay too long on the cross, but die. And many people just can't take it, bleeding, things like that. And nevertheless, the plan of God must go on. And this is what is happening here. In other words, Pilate is still trying to do something otherwise different than what he's supposed to. Verse 4, Pilate went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Which, again, doesn't make sense. If you find no fault in him, why scourge him? You see? It's like a judge, you know, you go before the court, you know, there's a criminal there. You know, that everybody calls a criminal, the judge, you know, investigates and finds out, and he doesn't see anything wrong. He doesn't see any crime committed there. And then he says, well, okay, you know what, you know, I'll just scourge you. You know, this is not just, you know, a few little lashes. I'll tear you to pieces. That's in essence what he's saying. You know, tear your flesh apart and all that, even though I don't find anything wrong with you. Well, obviously, that's totally insanity. There is no such a thing. Nobody ever does that. But God wanted it that way. So here's Pilate, enters into a moment of insanity himself, including all the priests and all the people that were there. All of them were functioning under that spirit of insanity which the devil and his demons inject into them. Nobody of them, none of them, is without guilt. You see? Because if you are without guilt, you cannot lay your hands on the sacrifice, and therefore your sins are not going to be forgiven. So all of them had to be with guilt. Beside all their sinfulness, you see, and all that had to occur in accordance with the plan of God. It's just like you read again and again and again and again. And the children of Israel did so as the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses. And this is what the Lord is commanding that should be done. And all of them are doing it as the Lord commanded Moses, you see, without realizing it. Without understanding that really what they are doing, why they are doing it, what is really happening here. Because that's the way God commanded it. You see, a lot of people, you know, in their ignorance and blindness, they say, well, that's not fair. Of course it's not fair. God is not a God of fairness. God is a God of righteousness. Had he been fair, all of us would have been dead. Because that's not fair to allow his son, who is without spot and blemish, to go through that. That's not fair as... You know, Abraham would tell God about Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, the judge of the whole earth, he's not going to judge righteously. Well, he did judge righteously. You see, he always does. This was righteousness. It was right, as he inspired Isaiah to write. God pleased to bruise him. You see, not pleased in the sense that, you know, he takes pleasure in that, you know, enjoys it. But it was his righteousness. It was his plan. It was the only way to do it. You see? There was no other way. So it pleased him to do it. So oftentimes when we seek to please God, it does not mean in the sense of pleasure. If it pleases God that we kill someone, that's a pleasure of God. But it's not pleasure in the sense of enjoyment. The devil does that. That's the difference between, you know, one of the major differences between darkness and light, between God and the devil. you see, between righteous people and unrighteous people. It is not right for a person, for a father who loves his son very much, not to spank him, you see, when he needs it. It's not that he enjoys it, you see. It's not that God enjoys afflicting us. That's not the point there. The devil does, his demons do, the people that do it oftentimes, they enjoy, you know, the pain they inflict on you. Like this guy that was doing it to Jesus Christ, you know, he was having fun doing it, or else he wouldn't do it. You see, when many people do all kind of things because they enjoy doing it, but not God. But it is the pleasure of God in the sense that it pleased him, that's the way he wants it done. And that's what was happening here all the time. You know, and they did their own thing. So for that, you know, they too will have to pay the penalty for it. Even when God gives us commission to do, as he told his servants, you know, when you need to smack someone, you know, give him 40 lashes, but don't add, because if you continue, you're going to get into a state of mind where you demonize the person, he's nobody, nothing, and you're going to get into the mood and the attitude of the devil. And at that point that the devil injects his mind and heart into you, and what you're going to do is no longer in accordance with the law of God, but in accordance with the law of the devil. You see, then you take it personally, and you begin to drive pleasure from it. You know, that's sadistic. But it's not sadistic on the part of a child in accordance with the law of God to, you know, administer the rod of correction to his son. That's what Solomon said. He that spares the rod hates his son. That's not love. You may think it's love. And a father can say, well, how can I, you know, use the rod against my son? That's horrible. That's terrible. It may sound like that, but you're not doing the will of God. You're not pleasing in his sight. A lot of people do not spank their kids anymore, and they grow like demons. You see, like weeds, troublemakers, criminals. Because nobody showed them love enough to smack them, you know, with a 2x4 now and then when they needed it to prevent them from trouble, you know, and more calamity and more trials and sufferings on the part of others and themselves. Well, when you study the Torah of God, you begin to understand all those things. Why God allowed all this killing and murder and destruction, like, you know, the Canaanites, when he sent Israel after them, and Moses told them, you shall leave nothing that breathes, men, women, children, animals. You see, most people are not interested in the will of God, in the law of God, in the truth of God, in the nature of God. They despise it, and then they turn around and say, oh, well, you know, we've got our God, new God, Jesus Christ. You know, only grace, only you know, faith, and only meekness and mercy and things like that. You see, well, those are perverted people, and they don't know it. Because Jesus Christ himself, the first thing that he will do when he comes to this earth, is pick up the sword and whack humanity. And the overwhelming majority, about 90% of them, are going to be put to death. That's a pleasure in the mercy of God, the righteousness of God. And those who are not willing to accept it, as you read in Revelation, they're going to curse him. Even though they're tormented by him because of their wickedness, they are not willing to repent, they're going to curse God. They're not going to say, oh, you know, this is the will of God, you know, we should submit to it. And they would never recognize that it is Jesus Christ who is doing it. They'll think, oh, that's old God, you know, the God of the Old Testament. You know, he's a harsh monster. He does these kind of things. You see, a lot of ignorance out there, and the devil, you know, poisons minds and hearts, and they don't get it. So this is what is happening here. And he is trying to still get Jesus out of the, you know, the final destiny. And of course, that's not the will of God. And so they don't like it. So he says, you know, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Well, by that he was implicating himself. I'm an unrighteous judge. I find no fault in him, but I scourge him anyway. You see, nobody's innocent here, and some in their idiocy and lunacy, you know, they think, oh, well, now when Christ said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they're doing, he absolved them of the evil that they've committed. And their foolishness, having no knowledge, no understanding, they don't comprehend what is happening here. You see? Nobody is absolved from that. Everybody has to pay his penalty, but Christ was willing to take it upon himself. And when he brings them to repentance, then the forgiveness occurs. God doesn't play games, you know, with sin. He's not going to give the life of his son, you know, for cheap grace. Some people think, you know, all you have to do is just get on your knees. Oh, I'm sorry, did it again. Doesn't work like that. You have to have our own, you know, taste of medicine And so we know how it feels, and therefore we come to abhor and hate sin. Until that happens, we still play games with it. Verse 6, therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Well, as soon as they see him, you know, the devil is active there and all of his demons, and he whips up the emotions in them, and they don't realize, you know, what is taking hold of them. And they begin to do that. Why? It's in accordance with the will of God. So everybody is waiting there for a cue. You see, the devil and his demons, they cannot do it unless God gives a okay. It's an absolute charge there. And so Pilate said to them, you take him and crucify him. You see, I'm not going to do a thing like that. I scourge him, yeah, that's far I went, but he too is, you know, is in essence revolting against that thought of doing it or, you know, wanting to do it. And, you know, as unjust as he was so far, and he was known to be a very cruel person to begin with, but still didn't want to go that far. But that's not in accordance with the plan of God. He had to do it whether he liked it or not. And so he says, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Again, he says, I find no fault in him, after scourging him and mocking him and all those kind of things. Well, you see the tag of war there, but God's will is going to be done one way or the other. And it's not the Jews, it's not Pilate, it's not the soldiers, it's God himself. He's the one orchestrating it, and his will was going to be done. And nobody can alter his plan. Nobody. Either in the past or in the future. And so the Jews answered him, we have a law. And according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. You see, that's the law of God. He gave it to them. If somebody comes and says something totally contrary to the truth or against the law of God or against God, if he's guilty of blasphemy, well, the law says you stone him, put him to death. That's the law they refer to, the very law that Christ gave them. And they are not aware of that, obviously. And so they call upon that law. Well, if this is what they're supposed to do in accordance to the law, they should have stoned him, not bring him to Pilate. But you see, this is not the will of God. That's contrary to his law, to have it done that way. And his law supersedes the law of men. And so that's what they say. You know, he claimed to be the Son of God. That means he claimed to be God. He claimed to be Elohim, divine being. Well, that by itself they had no problem with. You see, their problem was not that they are two divine beings. That was not the issue. The issue, monotheism was not the issue there. The issue is that this particular person wouldn't believe that he is. Which again didn't make sense, because everybody in Israel, most people in Israel acknowledged that, accepted that, understood it, many rabbis did, many priests did. But you see, it was not the will of God that these men who are to play a certain role will have the understanding, the comprehension that otherwise they should have had. It was contrary to his will that they would be illuminated, because otherwise he could not have brought about the sacrifice and atonement for them. You see? So, everything that is happening here, understand it always, as we mentioned many times before that, from the point of view of God himself. You see, sit on the same seat of the director and you'll see why all those things are happening. Because many times in movies you see that the villain seems to be victorious, you know, the good guy is getting beaten and all kind of bad things happen there. But that's a part of the movie, you see, you know. Personally, you feel like, you know, I wish I could change that, but you can't. You see, you cannot change the plan of God. It has to be done that way. And in this case, contrast to the movie, which is just a movie, it's for their own good. Well, that's God. You don't agree with that, you know, you cannot be of him. You can never be one with him. You can never be one with Jesus Christ. That's a part of his plan too. He planned it with the Father. And therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. He never encountered something like that, because why was he afraid? Because he really believed. You know, this is very unusual what is happening here. Here's a person who allows himself, who is not trying to deny it, who is not trying to get, you know, out of it, you know, he's not trying to squeak by and things like that. And so he began to perceive, because again, now God is going to give him a witness. And then, as we read earlier, another place where God gave those dreams to his very wife, who happened to be Jewish, and she came to him and warned him against doing anything against this man of God. So he already perceived that, but, you know, he was not going along all the way. But at the same time, you know, he was sort of caught in a bind here, this way and that way. But God's will was that he would go along with it in spite of his feelings and contrary to his own, you know, this point, even desire to release him. God wanted him dead. You see? God wanted him sacrificed. God wanted him offered so that Israel and Rome and the nations of the earth, in spite of what we are, will have salvation and redemption, so that his plan will become a reality, where man is going to be formed in his image and in his likeness and become a divine being. You see? So, every year when they go through this account, all these people that claim to be followers of Christ, they have no clue to what they are reading, what is happening here and why. And they're part in it. And so, he was more afraid and went again into the praetorium where Jesus was and said to him, "Where are you from? Where did he come from? I mean, he's not, you know, you're not an ordinary human being. You didn't come from this earth." He begins to understand there is something more to it. "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer, because Jesus was not interested in being released. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you, or the authority to crucify you, and the power to release you?" He said, "What's the matter with you? I'm giving you an opportunity to get out of it. Please say something." Sort of pleading with him. And Jesus Christ said something to him that again blew his mind. "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Somebody is orchestrating all that. It's not you and it's not me." You see? God is the one doing it all. It's not the Jews, it's not the priests, it's not the mob. It's nobody here on this earth. It's all from above. The director is sitting on his throne, on his chair, and is directing every move and act. You're not in charge of anything. I'm not in charge of anything here. The mob is not in charge of anything. The priests are not in charge of anything. God is. And this is what's going to happen. So he says, "You couldn't do anything unless it has been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has a greater sin. But nevertheless, they too, it's for their own sake." So yes, they are going to pay more for it. You see, you'll pay for it, they'll pay for it, but they're going to pay more because they're more guilty at that. But still, in spite of that, it's also for them. As later on, Peter told them, you see, when the Holy Spirit came, he said, "I realize that you and your leaders have done it in ignorance. But there are certain things that even when we do them in ignorance, we still have a greater penalty. Whether you walked into a a little ditch, you know, and you fell there, and you got your penalty there, you broke your leg, and you were in ignorance, you didn't know what was coming, because, you know, you didn't pay attention or whatever. Or whether you walked into a minefield and you were blown to pieces, which is a far greater penalty, and you were there ignorant too. It's neither here nor there." You see? And so, even though Israel had the greater sin, that is, you know, that these people, these individuals had a greater sin, it's still, ultimately speaking, all of them are going to be atoned much. As Christ said, "You know, to whom much is given, much will be required." And those people who have repented, and God granted them repentance, the more sins they had, the more gratitude they are going to have. You see? To whom much is forgiven, you know, they're going to have much greater gratitude. Well, it goes both ways. But in either case, he didn't say, well, they're all going to hell. You know, you wouldn't go, but they would. No, they have greater sin, yes, but they too are going to receive a greater forgiveness. And they'll all give thanks to God for his grace, his mercy, and compassion, and God will reconcile all of them to himself and to each other. Because all that, again, is a part of the plan. Verse 12, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend.'" Now they pulled something on him that is going to really scare him to death, so to speak. Because the word gets back to Rome, here is a person that supposedly rebelled against Rome because they're going to claim to Caesar this is exactly what he did, and your governor didn't do his job, then Rome is going to get, you know, on his back, on his case, and he was really, you know, really getting scared at this point. So they pulled that one on him. It says, "Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." That was a dirty trick. And they got him caught in between. And now he was, you know, his hands were tied. And still he's very much tormented, realizing that the whole thing is a charade. But then that's the way God wanted it to be, because otherwise it would have never come to pass. God is the one, you know, responsible for this charade that is happening here. It was necessary. Verse 13, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat, in the place that is called the pavement. But in Hebrew, gavata, gavata means a bima, which means, you know, a stage. That's what it was, a high, elevated place. And that's where he sat to judgment in front of all of them. Now, there was nothing he could do about it, you see, because by this time he's now thinking about his own skin. So on one hand, he's tormented because it's not right. On the other hand, you know, he's got to protect his own skin. And yet God worked it out that way. One way or the other, he had to get Pilate to do his will, which is contrary to even Pilate's own. No matter how cruel he wasn't that evil, you see, and he had to do it. So God got him into a place where he was, you know, dead if he did it, and, you know, and dead if he didn't. And so, this is what he's doing now. Verse 14, now it was a preparation day of the Passover, because that day was a preparation day. Passover has not occurred yet. It's not Passover the Jews that they invented, you know. Some people would say, well, they were wrong, they didn't know what they were doing. No, that's in accordance with the plan of God. That day was a preparation day. And that day happened to be, you see, Thursday, a preparation day. Friday night, they had the Passover. And Friday was a holy day, the 15th. And then came the Sabbath, back to back. Two holy days. But the first one was a high day, the second was not. Second was a high, you know, in other words, both Sabbaths. One is a high day, and one is a weekly Sabbath. And people in the past, not having enough knowledge and understanding, invented the day on Wednesday, and they didn't realize as time went by, astronomy became very advanced, and now they can look back and tell you what happened in the past, what day fell on what, and they know exactly now that particular year, which happened to be only on 30 AD, no other year, not 31, not 33, not 29, only 30 AD, there was a back-to-back Sabbath, Friday and Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath. Both of them were Sabbath, you see, and this is exactly when it happened. And as we mentioned that earlier, we're not going to repeat that again, 40 years exactly after that, 70 AD, not 71, not 69, not 73, 70 AD, exactly 40 years that God gave them the opportunity to repent. 40 years of judgment, you see, that the destruction of the temple and the nation came. And on that particular year, 30 AD, that's when was preserved to this very day in the Talmud, in Jewish writings. It was on that particular year that all those signs and wonders were taking place, which were recorded later on. You know, the veil being torn, earthquakes and all kind of things like that. All those things were recorded. Yet, you know, some people looked at it and still, I either didn't know all of it or whatever it may be, blindness was on them too, so they came up with their own doctrine, invented their own concept of what the Passover is all about and when it happened, and did not understand it, you know. Well, you know, the very scriptures themselves made it very plain. The women could not anoint the body of Christ because it was back-to-back Sabbath, so they were stuck. From the preparation day until Sunday, and that's the only time they could do it. And so this is what is written here. Now it was a preparation day of the Passover, you see. It was not the preparation day of the weekly Sabbath. It was a day preparation for the Passover. Everybody was flocking to the temple with their lamb that they bought and bringing it to the priesthood who were supposed to kill them. Then they could go home and eat the Passover that night. So it was a preparation day. And this is what is happening here. And about the sixth hour, and so we're talking about 12 o'clock at this point, and he said to the Jews, behold your king. And but they cried out, away with him, away with him, you know, crucify him. So all those that were there, that's the Jews he's talking about. He's not talking about all of those of Galilee, all the Jews, you know, from Judea and other places that followed him. And the ones that participated in that, I was talking about that particular group that was there, which he incited, you see, and got them to have the same kind of feelings, and the devil got involved, and the demons got involved. You know, this is what is happening here. This other, generally speaking, what John generally talks about, the Jews, you know, those particular people of Jerusalem, and particularly, mostly speaking, was talking about the leadership. You see, that this is the terminology is for them. It's not for the entirety of the nation. The overwhelming majority of Jews did not even live there. They lived abroad, never heard about what was happening here, never knew what was going on. You see, unless some of them came to Jerusalem, and for the entirety of the nation, most of them did not go along with him. With it, you know, they followed Christ all the time. So we're talking about a small group there that were orchestrating all that, because God is the one orchestrating all this reality here, because they needed to be involved in the offering of the sacrifice. And so this is what is happening here. They all cry, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" So he begins to understand something they don't, and still they're not willing to accept it. That's the minority that is there. And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So now they deny the reality of their own king and maker. And again, God allows that attitude to enter into their mind so that sacrifice will take place for their own sake and that of the whole world. And so they say, "We have no king but Caesar," which was not true, because they never acknowledged Caesar as their king. They despised him. They spoke evil of him. They rebelled against him when they could. But here it is, for convenience sake and because of the devil that is involved there and the demons, because God wants it that way, that's what they claim. Allegiance to Caesar, which they have never done before. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified, because at this point he was going to set himself against Caesar directly, and he was not about to do it. And that was not the will of God either. You see, he could have directed his heart to be otherwise, but he did not. So he delivered him to them to be crucified. What do you mean delivered it to them? They were not the ones that crucified him, but not. Now in essence it says, okay, the sacrifice is yours. You put your hands on it. You know, then my soldiers will do the killing. And that's what it was. You took it to the priest when you sinned against God, and the priest, you know, would do his part, and then he will give it to the Levites to, you know, to do the sacrifice itself. You see, and so this is exactly what is happening here. You know, all in accordance with the will of God and the Torah of God, the law of the Father. And then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. Now, who are the ones that did it? The soldiers. And then all the people follow through. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, Golgotha. That's what Golgotha means, Golgolit, skull, which called in Hebrew Golgotha, or actually Golgot, Golgolit, because Golgotha is in Aramaic. Where they crucified him, and two others with him. One on the either side, and Jesus in the center. Now, all these two guys, generally speaking, are not mentioned very much, but that was, again, in accordance with the plan of God. Two witnesses, right there, along with his son, witnessing personally right there, and they were both Jews, Israelites, and they are also partakers of that sacrifice and partakers of the offering, partakers of the end result of it, salvation for them. And now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, actually the full title was, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." You put all the accounts together, that's what you get there. And then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. You can go over there to Jerusalem and see to this very place. There's a place that really looked like a skull, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Why? Why would you write it in three languages? Well, first, there were Jews in Jerusalem that read Hebrew, and they could read it. And there were Jews that would come always to the feast that were from the Greek world, and they could read it in Greek. And there were Jews that lived in the, you know, Latin language, you know, world, and the soldiers, you see, that were involved in it, and others who would come later on. That was their language. In other words, God wanted it that way. So the whole world. And that was, in essence, what the world was all about at the time. Obviously, it's not talking about the Far East. It was. You either were a Hebrew, you see, or you were a Greek, be it Jew or non-Jew, or Latin, you see. That's, in essence, was the world that was involved at the time, at that point. It does not mean that it's only for them. It's not for the, you know, the Chinese or the Orientals and all that. It's for all of them, but, you know, God didn't necessarily work it out that way, where, you know, even Chinese and everybody from the world will be there. This basically symbolized the powers that be at the time and the people, and they're representative of humanity. And so this is for all of them, to know what God had done through these instruments. Verse 21, therefore the chief priests of the Jews say to the people, do not write, that is to Pilate, do not write the king of the Jews. They saw him when he's doing it, you know, through his, obviously, soldiers, the guy, you know, that would do things like that. But he said, I am the king of the Jews. So they're not interested in the fact that he is the king of the Jews, but that he claimed that he is. In other words, we don't agree with it. And yet the majority of the nation of Israel did agree with it. But these people did not. Pilate answered, what I've written, I have written. There's nothing you can do about it, because that's reality. And again, God inspires him, you know, to make it a reality, you know, sort of in their face. Whether you acknowledge it or not, he is your king. And he was. And he's going to be. And they will be his subjects. And they will bow the knees before him. They will become his disciples, his children, members of his wife. That's the plan of God. You've got to see it always from his point of view. Entirety of the picture, from beginning until the end. That's the only way you can understand what you are witnessing, or reading, or hearing. We generally don't function like that. Verse 22, Pilate answered, what I've written, I've written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, so they are the ones that did it, you know, the Jews put the blame on Rome, and the Romans, for a long time, they put the blame on the Jews, you know, on the church, you know, so-called the church, the pagan church, put the blame on the Jews. No, everybody was involved. Everybody had a part. We must all acknowledge our guilt, and if we don't, there is no repentance for us, no redemption, no Savior, nothing. Can't play games with that. And so, well, he did it, she did it, the devil made me do it. There's no such a thing with God. He that acknowledges his sin shall have mercy. He that does not will not. And so the soldiers that crucified him, you know, when they had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and made four parts, because it has very expensive, good quality, that is clothes, not necessarily very expensive, but very good quality. And they, in those days, well, that's what people did. Nowadays, you know, you never do things like that. But in those days, until recently, and even in many places, you know, if somebody dies, you take, you know, their shoes, you have their clothes, and you wear them. And so that's what they were doing here. There's no use for it. And they took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also a tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece, so one part of his garment was, you know, something they could not divide. And so we read here, and they said, therefore, among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture again might be fulfilled, which says, again, they didn't realize what they were doing, but God is orchestrating everything, and he's there in their thoughts and their minds, and they're doing his will, the will of God, and the will of the devil, all in accordance with the will of God. And so it says here, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing, one part of it, they cast lots. You see, it inspired David to write about it a long time ago, in Psalm 22 and verse 18. And yet, when it came to this point, God had to get somebody to do it. You see, so he's directed their actions, their emotions, their feelings, their deeds, all that for the ultimate purpose, that all may have a Savior. And verse 25, now there stood by the cross Jesus' mother. So she came over there, and can imagine how horrible it was for her, and his mother's sister, his aunt, Mary, the wife of Clopas. So Mary was his aunt, and Mary was his mother. Miriam, that was her name. Her name was not Mary. Nobody knew her by that name, Mary. You know, that came later on. Then people take it for granted, Mary. And of course, in the Spanish world, they call her Maria. You see, she was Miriam. That was her name. And Mary Magdalene, three Marys. And they were all there. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, who was John, obviously, he's the one who is writing this, so he's writing it from a personal point of view here. He was there, an eyewitness, and he's the one that was known to the priest, and he's the one that allowed Peter to go in, you see, and at the same time he was not known as a disciple of Christ for whatever reason. He was very young, and they thought, well, just a kid. And so the disciple whom he loved, standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he's not talking about himself. He's saying, "John, from now on he's going to be your son. He's going to take care of you." And obviously, there are indications that he was actually a relative of his, John, a relative of Jesus Christ, and maybe a nephew. We don't know. But anyway, whichever is the case, he said, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." You see? So it's not James, it's not his other brothers who are going to take care of her. He wanted this disciple of his, probably relative, because, you know, he had that constant relationship with him where, you know, he would sit next to him and lean, you know, on his bosom. You know, an intimate relationship that obviously he's had already, which the others didn't, because the others were not his relatives. You know, obviously you can discuss it both ways, whichever way, you know, you might say, well, that's just an opinion. Whichever is the case, you see something very intimate here, through and through, from beginning until the end. And so to him, he wants the mother interested. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Well, his own brothers didn't take care of her at that time. You see, this is very highly unusual, unless you realize here that, you know, there is a relationship there. You see, the physical relationship in terms of relatives, beyond just what appears on the surface. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, now everything was done according to the will of God, every single thing that is happening here, every emotion displayed, every attitude, everything was in accordance with the will of God. When all those things were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, you see, because he himself, with the Spirit of God, inspired the prophets to record all these things. So it was not something that happened on the spur of the moment. All these things were orchestrated in the mind of God long ago. And now he was bringing it to pass. You see, actively involved in it, sitting on the throne of God, directing everything, the good emotions, the bad emotions, just like the film director directs everything, the good guys, the bad guys in the movie. That's what he's doing here. And so when he realizes at this point, knowing it, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I thirst." Now, a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. Why would they do that? Because that was one way to help a person in pain and affliction to overcome his pain. You see, sort of a painkiller. And so it was there for that reason, and to make it easier for them to sustain the pain. And so they filled a sponge with sour wine. The soldiers did it, obviously, and put it on a hyssop, you know, bunch of weeds that were used also, the elements of this weed, the hyssop, when they were dried, they would grind them and make a powder of it, and we use it for healing because that was a purifying agent. And so they put it on the hyssop and put it to his mouth. But in accordance with the plan of God, he had to suffer and experience every pain, you see, until the end. He could not receive help nor aid. That was the will of God. You know, look at it all along from beginning until the end and said, this is not fair, this is not fair, this is not fair. Of course it's not. Wasn't meant to be fair, it was meant to be right. And so, Jesus, we read here, when he had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Another place we read that he did not accept it. In other words, he put it there, but he would not take it. And so he said, "It is finished." Well, it is, you know. He was able to endure the pain until the end, not ever willing to accept any deliverance. And that was a part, you know, they offered him a little deliverance there, at least, you know, physical one, and that was not allowed either in the plan. And so that's when he says it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit, the spirit that went up to God. But he himself was dead. And if God did not resurrect him and place that spirit again in that body, which did not decay, Christ would have been dead to this very moment. That would have been the end of it. You see? And that's the way it happens. He didn't go for 3 days now, you know, at this moment. You know, he didn't go up to the Father and just hang around there for 3 days. He did not. He didn't exist. That's as simple as that. For 3 days, God did not exist. But there was another God to carry on. and he had to be there, you see, and he depended on him that he will replace that spirit in his body and bring him back to life, because he was dead. And when you're dead, you are dead. You don't go to heaven, you don't go to hell, you don't exist. And yet people, on one hand claiming to be the servants of Christ, and on the other hand mocking him, believing fables and lies rather than truth. And in essence they are saying, we really have no Savior, because, you know, he died. And, you know, he really didn't die. You know, he just died, you know, his body died. But he really didn't die. He went up to heaven, or he went some place, and somebody invited the doctrine while he was in limbo or somewhere in between. You see? Well, that mocks the whole plan of salvation. When you brought an offering to the priest, there were no charades being played there. You know, let's just, you know, make believe, you know, that we killed the lamb and just considered it dead. You know, it's a little lamb, didn't do anything, you know, harmless. You know, why kill it? There's no such a thing. The lamb had to die, totally dead. Did not exist after that. That moment it was gone. Didn't go to heaven, didn't go to hell. Gone. So Christ had to go through exactly the same. He had to be totally dead. And in spite of that, the pagan doctrine is there, heaven and hell. Totally contrary to everything. That's how insane human beings are. And they still believe it to this very day. And yet, on the other hand, they think, oh, we've got our Lord Jesus. And so, he was dead. And he gave up the spirit. When he gave up the spirit, you know, electricity is gone from the body, that's it. You don't exist anymore. That's as simple as that. Until God, you know, plugs you again, you know, plugs it again to the machine, so to speak, and then you come back to life. Verse 31, therefore, because it was the preparation day, again, you know, makes it very plain, it was a preparation day. That's before the Passover. Passover was that night. It's at that point when he was being put to death, the high priest was there in the temple killing the lamb. Perfect timing. And everything had to be done in the right manner, at the perfect time. You couldn't do it just any time you want, and had to do it in the will of, according to the will of God. And that's why God told them from the beginning, Jesus Christ told them that a person who is not willing to take the Passover, that soul shall be cut off. You see, and then that Passover sacrifice had to be killed, dead. And so it is for every single human being, whoever was alive or will yet be born. Unless we are willing to lay our hands on the sacrifice and acknowledge our sins and iniquities and accept that sacrifice, we shall be cut off. Because God cannot redeem us, you see, cannot offer our salvation unless we accept the sacrifice. There is no way to God, to divinity, to eternity, to God, to the future, to our destiny, to our potential, but through the sacrifice, who happened to be also our Creator. Whether we believe in Him, you know, in this religion or that religion, it's neither here nor there. There is no other way. And all human beings are going to come to that point. And therefore, you find out as you read in the last 8 chapters, as well as many other places of, you know, Ezekiel in particular, you see the Passover all over again, reenacted with a sacrifice, with a lamb, with a sacrificial atonement there. And all the other sacrifices, all of them have a purpose. Christ didn't do it for us. We still have to go through that because there are lessons to be learned, either before His sacrifice or after His sacrifice. They all point to Him forward and backward. And yet again, people in their ignorance, they read the words of the Apostle Paul, and they never get it, what he's talking about. And so this is what is happening here, and this is the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. What do you mean on the Sabbath? Well, this is what you read here, for that Sabbath was a high day. It was not a weekly Sabbath, it was Friday. He was not crucified on Friday, as the pagan church is teaching. He was crucified on Thursday. At Passover time, his disciples were sitting and eating the Passover. And he could not eat it with them, and he told them earlier he could not. You see? And all the Jews were eating the Passover, and the whole Jewish community worldwide was eating the Passover, and all those Israelites that still kept the faith to a degree, they were all eating the Passover. You see? Why? Because just like it happened in Egypt. They killed the Passover, they ate the Passover, and then the death angel came, which the Lord said he's going to come down and he's going to skip over the houses of Israel that had the blood on it. But if they had no blood, he said, you'll be cut off, just like the Egyptians. So all these things are happening right on time and according to the will of God. And so that Sabbath, that Friday, was a high day, was a holy day, because, you know, Sabbath doesn't come, you know, that is a weekly one, obviously it doesn't come on Friday. There is no Friday Sabbath, Saturday Sabbath, Sunday Sabbath, as you see in the world. There's only one day. And this one was none of those. This one was a high day, which was also a Sabbath. Sabbath means in a day where you stop from work, and that was the instruction for every holiday. They were all Sabbaths, but they were not weekly Sabbaths. And so it says, that Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away, because in accordance with the law of God, it was not allowed for a man to hang, you see, on the cross all the time, or on the tree when they hanged him. Because after that, nobody would be able to do anything about it. Because, you know, the Sabbath comes and he can't do that work. And so obviously they wanted that taken care of. You know, they said, all three Jews, as far as they're concerned, you know, no matter how much, you know, they may hate someone, you know, criminal, no criminal, you still have to go through that and bury the person before the night, and especially on a holiday that is coming. You don't want to do that then. So that's what is happening here. Yep. And again, this is Mordecai Joseph, greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.